Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. And this is the second part of what might be a three-part, possibly two-part message, depending on how much we get through. Paul, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, has been talking to us about what it means to walk worthy of the calling of God. And because there is a calling upon our lives as Christians, there is an expectation that we're going to live in a way that's different than we lived before we were Christians. And last week when we were together, we talked a lot about change. We talked a lot about the changes that God wants to bring about in and through our lives. Now, chapters 4 through 6 really deal with what God desires to do through us. And God does desire to do an amazing work in our lives, chapters 1 through 3. But he also desires to do an incredible work in and through our lives. So let's open up in a word of prayer this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing, God, that you desire to do this work. And Lord, we want to be working and cooperating with you. We want to be found the kind of people, when you return, who've been busy about your business, that we might portray who you are in and through our lives, through your power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that others may see that we love you and that we love one another, and by this they'll know that we are your disciples. And so, Lord God, we commit to you this morning's service, even as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, and ask, Lord, that we would change, that we would be different, that today would be a day where we leave here closer to you than we've ever been before. And so we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul has spent a lot of time in this chapter telling us about the life of a Christian, how a Christian should live, and what types of things should be a part of his life or her life, and what types of things should no longer be a part of his or her life. And we talked last week a little bit about the fact that godly people, the children of God, shouldn't lie, and that they shouldn't give themselves over to anger. Not that they shouldn't be angry, but that they shouldn't give themselves over to it. We also talked about the fact that godly people shouldn't steal, and some of these seem very obvious, but remember that Paul is speaking to a group of people who came out of a culture where some of these things were perfectly acceptable, or at least were not considered sins. Godly people should also not say inappropriate things. And we closed on that point, the point being that while we say things that may be truthful, and we say things that may even hurt because they're true, if they're designed to bring healing, it's like that scalpel that makes the cut with the purpose of bringing about a cure. Now, saying something inappropriate is when we say something that's intentionally hurtful. And that's where we left off last week, and I just wanted to reiterate that because it was towards the end of our study. And it kind of leads us into the next point, which is godly people don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I say that and the reason I've recapped those things is because when we talk about lying, when we talk about giving ourselves over to anger, stealing, saying inappropriate things, we're really talking about a life that's not given over to the power of the Holy Spirit, a life that's resisting the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit or possibly grieving the Holy Spirit. And let's read what it says here. It says in verse 30 of chapter 4, Paul goes on and continues to encourage us, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, we know that there's coming a day when we'll be redeemed, and on that day, we'll be all that God wants us to be. But until then, there's an effort that's involved, not to bring about God's favor. The effort to achieve God's favor, to receive God's favor, was accomplished by Christ on the cross. That's not something we strive for. But there is an effort, I've talked about this before, a responsibility, a response to his ability. There is an effort on our part that must take place if we are to really be all the people, be the kind of people that God really wants us to be, all of us in Christ, and to be all that God wants us to be. And so, as we look at these things, realize I'm not suggesting that this is something you need to do in your own strength. I am suggesting that this is something that you need to not resist in your own life. Now, there are a couple of words that are used when we talk about pushing the Spirit away. And one of them was used here. It's grieved, but There are two others I want to talk about in the scriptures. First, understand this, that we can resist him, that is the Holy Spirit, when he is working within us to bring us to Christ. You remember when Stephen was speaking to the Jews and he was going into this long study and diatribe about how the Jews had resisted God. He gets to the place in chapter 7, verse 51, where he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You killed the prophets and then you killed the Son of Glory. He talks to them about how they resisted what God wanted to do in their lives. And when we say you're resisting the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about a Christian at that point. We're talking about an individual who doesn't believe, an unbeliever, who is resisting what God wants to do in and through their lives. But that's not an experience that's talked about here. That's an experience that's spoken of by Stephen speaking to unbelievers. But there's another way that we can resist the Holy Spirit, in a sense, another way we can quench him. And it's talked about in this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul says, don't put out the Spirit's fire, or the King James says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean to quench the Holy Spirit? Well, there's another experience of the Holy Spirit, not just the Holy Spirit working with us to bring us to Christ that we can resist, but there's an experience of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit desires to come upon us as Christians and to empower us for service. That is, you've received a call to go on the mission field. Or you've decided that, you know what, the Lord is really calling you to serve in our nursery, or in the children's ministry, or at the back door with the grushers, or to help out in the parking lot, or whatever it is that God has called you to do. You know God is calling you. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, prompting you, encouraging you, empowering you, and you decide, you know, I'm just going to put that fire out. I'm just not going to respond. And that's something only the Christian can do. But I want to stress the Holy Spirit can be quenched in your life. If you resist in that way, if you quench what the Holy Spirit has called you to do and is desiring to do in and through you. But that's not the same experience that we're talking about here either. Because you see, there's a third experience of the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit working in you. Now, we've talked about this in chapters 1 through 3, but Paul continues on this point when he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, grieving the Holy Spirit is when he wants to work within us to make us more like Christ, and we resist. That is, Christ is speaking to us today through his word, telling us not to lie, not to steal, not to give ourselves over to anger. And we decide, well, I have a right to be angry. That person offended me. I you know what? I hate them. I have resentment in my heart. And so we decide that, you know, we know what we should be doing. We should be loving our brother, loving our sister, but instead we have this bitterness. And so what are we doing? We're resisting, yes, but we're grieving the Holy Spirit as Christians. Now, I think it's interesting that we can grieve and quench and resist God, because you know that the Holy Spirit is God, amen? So what that tells me, and it's a very important principle when you're looking at all of Scripture as it relates to whether or not man has free will. If man didn't have free will, would we be encouraged to not grieve and to not quench the Holy Spirit as Christians? And would the unbeliever even be able to resist the Holy Spirit if we didn't have free will? You see, for me, that kind of closes the case. And that's why I believe that we have to respond to God's ability, but we have a choice to make. I don't believe that we're robots. I don't believe that we're spiritual robots that just sort of respond or don't respond based on our pre-programming. I don't believe that. I believe the scripture says, to as many as received him, to those that believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So yes, we have a choice to make. And you can't get around that. We have choices to make as Christians as to whether we're going to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. But here Paul is saying, look, all the things I've been talking to you about here, you have to make a choice. I'll do the work through you. It's what I desire to do, but you have to cooperate with me. You have to yield to me. And if you don't, you're going to grieve what God is desiring to do in and through your life. And he goes on to really share the sixth point in this section. Four of them we dealt with last week. This is the second this morning. That godly people allow the Holy Spirit to change their lives. You see, the opposite of grieving would be to submit. And you know, and next week, hopefully, we'll be talking about that act of submission towards one another and toward one another specifically in the marriage relationship. But here we're first talking about being submitted to the Holy Spirit. And unless you're submitted to the Holy Spirit, how can you possibly submit to leadership in the church? How can you possibly submit to anyone, to your husband, to your wife? How can you submit yourselves one to another if you're not submitted to Christ? And so we start with this all-important principle of being submitted to God. And he says it this way. This is what will happen, by the way, in your life and through your life if you don't grieve the Holy Spirit, if you give your life to him and submit to him. Here's what's going to happen. Verse 31, excuse me. He says, get rid of all bitterness. Anyone bitter this morning? Oh, bitterness is a terrible thing. It can well up in you to defilement. It can corrupt you. Bitterness. How about rage? Rage, that's something we've talked about before. It's this idea of just giving ourselves over to anger. And that's what we've talked about already. This is not something that Christians should do. Raging at one another. Anger. And notice it says rage and anger. And there's a point to that. It's not just anger, because we know that you can be angry and sin not. But you see, Paul now gives us a deeper definition, rage and anger. You see, you can have anger and not rage. But obviously, if you're raging, you're angry. It's the rage that Paul is pointing to there. Brawling. Now, brawling. I always imagine like wrestling with my brothers in the living room when we weren't supposed to be playing in the house, when I think about brawling. But it's really the same idea. I mean, you're brawling, you're quarreling, you're arguing, you're debating, you're always getting into fights with people, you know? You're having these conversations that, you know, can't you just keep a lid on it, you know? Have you ever been around people that just love to argue? There are some people who just enjoy debate for debate's sake. You know, you say, well, I support this candidate, and they say, well, I support that candidate, and they just support it mostly just to get into an argument with you. Then if you change your opinion, they argue with you, they take another position. I got to watch myself sometimes because I can get a little hot when it comes to politics, especially right now. I'm already hot about the Super Bowl. I don't need another thing to be uptight about. But brawling and slander. You know, I want to talk about slander for a little bit. Slander. Slander is simply saying something that's untrue or true about someone to someone else. Now, did you hear what I said? We tend to think about slander as something that's untrue. Like you say, well, did you know that he's a Patriots fan? And of course, that's untrue. And I can say this with full assurance, that even if it were true, saying something about someone else to bring them down, to tear them down, is slander, even if it's true. Think about it. When certain individuals stand up in those debates, and I've been watching a lot of these things, and they say things that are true, do you think that they're trying to build them up? No, they're trying to tear them down. And sometimes we can do more damage with the truth than even with a lie. Think about that. Is this what we're doing to one another? Let's say that someone had been mean to you, or someone had been the kind of person that they shouldn't have been, or they were grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. Does that give you a right to broadcast on AM and FM radio in HD? You know, they have HD radio now. I heard that the other day. I said, HD radio, like, what does that mean? Well, the signal's more clear. Okay. I can tell you this. We need to stop this in the body of Christ. People have come to me, even recently. They start to tell me things that are true. They might be half-truths. We talked about lying last week, but they might even be true. And I will tell them, you know what? Please don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to know that. I have become an anti-gossip person. I really, you know, I figure if I know things, it's gonna grieve me. Now, there are things I need to know about. I understand that. There are some things I need to be involved in. But I'll tell you what, 90% of what's going on, I really would prefer not to know. And I would also prefer that even things that are true or untrue about my character and my life were not broadcast by anyone else to other people for the purpose of bringing me down. And so I say this when I talk about slander. Slander needs to be gotten rid of. If you had cockroaches running around your apartment, and anyone who's had an apartment in a city knows that it's almost impossible to avoid this, the very first thing you're going to want to do is get rid of them. And you fight the war of the cockroaches, trying to get rid of them. And you know, slander and gossip and talebearing, backstabbing, backbiting, these types of things are like cockroaches. They crawl out under the refrigerator at night. And we crush them, but they seem to keep coming back. Brothers and sisters, let's keep each other accountable in love. If we hear someone saying something that's true that maybe we shouldn't know, just say, you know, brother, I'd really rather not hear that. Or if a sister comes up to you and says, hey, you know, I heard that so-and-so, well, you know what? That may or may not be true, but that's not something we should be talking about, especially in a situation where that person's not present. Let's police ourselves. And that's what Paul would say. We have to make that effort. In fact, he goes on to say, slander along with every form of malice, and that's what we've been talking about. Malice is a word, mal in Spanish, obviously bad, evil. The idea is this, it's the idea that you're doing something wrong. So let's get rid of it all. How do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives according to God's word. And so what does it look like when we live lives that aren't filled with malice? Well, Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, as in Christ, God forgave you. You see, that's our model. That's how the Holy Spirit wants to work in and through our lives. Christ doesn't walk around bringing up past offenses. Aren't you glad? And anything Christ would say about your life would be true. And yet, do you see him out broadcasting your sin? I don't. In fact, love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? Aren't you glad? I mean, could you imagine if your most trusted friend just went out there and started telling people your shortcomings, your failures, your weaknesses? How would you feel? Well, be kind, compassionate to one another. That's the idea. Not that they deserve it, and neither do you. But be in a way that's undeserving, in a sense, because they don't deserve your kindness. Give it to them anyway. Christ forgave us. Did we deserve it? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, what are we doing? It's a great encouragement. And Paul goes on to say, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So there's our model. That's what we're supposed to follow here. He'll work in and through our lives. That is, the Holy Spirit will work in and through our lives to remove sinful behavior towards others. And that grieves him when we act sinfully towards others. It does. He will also work in our lives to empower us to share Christ's love with one another. And that's another thing. I need that power. I don't like to love people in myself, in my sin nature. It's not easy for me to be kind. But with Christ working in and through my life, it's not only possible, it's the result of a spirit-filled life. And that's what we're talking about this morning. As God's children, he desires that we grow to become just like him. Have you ever seen a little kid, especially a little boy, will look at his dad and say, when I grow up, I want to be just like my dad. Well, you know, that's really what we're looking at. When we grow up in him, we're going to be just like our Father, our Abba Father. We're going to be like Christ. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you're grieving the Holy Spirit right now in your life, you're not going to become more like Christ. You're going to become less like Christ. And it's going to be easy to spot you because, as Jesus said, you'll know the tree by its fruit. You'll know that person by what comes out of their mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So don't tell me you're growing closer to the Lord and then, you know, someone cuts you off on a highway and you use foul language. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Because that's what's in your heart. But is it coming out? Why is it coming out? Well, because you're resisting or you're grieving the Holy Spirit as a Christian in your life. And it's a good test to know what's going on in your heart. We are called to be forgiving of others while giving ourselves for others. That's a high and holy calling, and it can only be accomplished as Christ works in and through us. Amen? And you know, living in darkness and living in light is pretty obvious. When you're in the light, you can see. When you're in darkness, you really can't see. People hide in the dark. People are exposed in the light. And so as we look at this just a little bit this morning before we get into our communion service, I want to stress this. We are encouraged not to live in darkness. And that's really the contrast here. Darkness versus light. Look what he says in verses 3 through 7. Actually, I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4, but maybe we'll just start with 3. There's enough in there. He says, but among you, and that is among the Gentile Christians in this area of Ephesus, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, some have said, well, does that mean, Pastor Tim, if I have a sinful thought or I sin, that God doesn't love me? We've been through this. God loves you, warts and all. That's not the issue here. The issue is, as God's child, these things are inappropriate. They're improper. You see that word, improper? What does it mean, sexual immorality? I think some people are confused about what that means. Does that mean, oh, if you love someone, it's okay? Because that's what I hear in the world many times. To be involved sexually, if you love someone, oh, well, I love them. That makes it, you know, what does the Bible have to say about these things? Not me. What does the Bible have to say? Well, the Bible tells us that Christians need to separate themselves from sinful behavior. And the sinful behavior is given to us. Lest anyone be confused, we're told that sinful desires are totally inappropriate for God's people, and then we're told what those desires are. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is anything having to do with sex and sexuality that's inappropriate according to God's word. And it includes adultery. It includes fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. It's a sin. Some people I've asked me, you know, well, is it really a sin? Well, I don't know. Is the Bible the word of God? Because if it is, it is. I'm not confused about what the definition of the word is. Fornication. Homosexuality. Why? Because homosexuality, oh, you know, we want to be respective of people's rights and decisions to choose. Hey, listen, I'll respect anyone's right and decision to choose sin. But I'll tell you right now, when you choose sin, there are consequences to sin. And whether you're homosexual or a heterosexual, if you're sinning against God's word, you're guilty before God. I don't pick on one particular sin. In fact, over the years, I remember growing up, I always used to see homosexuality as a kind of sin that was like worse than other sins. I'll be honest with you, I really don't see it that way anymore. I just see sin as sin, as God shows me. What's the difference? If you're living with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or if you're living with a member of the same sex, it's sin before God. Let's not get caught up in which sin is worse. Sin is sin. It's all sexual immorality. But that's what these things are included in that definition, and that's what it means. Also, lesbianism, bestiality, incest. That's what the old world, the ancient world had to deal with. And you say, oh, that was the ancient world. Oh, really? I don't want to get into the descriptions of the horrific things that are in our culture today, but listen, this list hasn't changed. It's still sexual immorality, and it's still practiced today, and sadly by Christians, and more sadly than by Christians practicing it, Christians who practice it and think it's okay. That's my greatest concern. I can deal with anyone who comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm struggling with this sin. But when someone comes to me and says, you know what, I'm not struggling with this sin. In fact, I think it's okay, and we should have an amendment to the Constitution that says so. Listen, it's sin. But he not only mentions sexual morality, which is the action, he also mentions impurity, which is the thought. It includes unclean thoughts, lustful thoughts, and pornography. Why do I say pornography? Because it's impure. It's impure thoughts. So even though you're not involved with someone physically, your thought life is open before God. We know this. He knows our thoughts from afar. Then there's greed. A desire to have more. Well, in America, it's okay. I mean, in the rest of the world, all right. But in America, it's okay to be greedy. I mean, hey, come on. Being greedy means being American, right? No. The signers of the Declaration of Independence gave up everything. Many of their families killed, tortured. They themselves killed. The people who founded this country didn't want to found the country on greed, but on freedom and responsibility. And here we are. In a culture where greed is good, bigger is better, more, more, more. Covetousness, avarice, oh, it's destroying us. I don't know anyone who has more who's happy. In fact, the most of the people that I've met all over the world who are the happiest are the people who have very little. They seem to find happiness in Christ. As Jesus said, when he talked about the eye of the needle, right? He talked about the camel going through the eye of the needle, the rich man entering the kingdom of God. It's more difficult for that rich man than the poor man. Now, I don't want to beat up on people who've been blessed. Because you know what? I think that there are people who've been blessed with monetary wealth who are such a blessing within the body of Christ. But listen, if that's your goal, it's sad and you're caught up in greed. And the Holy Spirit is being grieved in your life if the continual lust for more rules you. Well, let's go on here. After talking about those things, he goes on to describe a few other sins. He says, nor should there be obscenity. You know what obscenity is, right? I think you guys know what it is. I see, sometimes I get a little confused about this. Because you see, I got rid of all my old curse words, but I create a whole bunch of new ones. And pray for me. You know, for a while there, my favorite was pasta vizzul. Anyone know what pasta vizzul is? It's a great dish. If you're an Italian, you understand. But every time someone would do something to me or get in my way or I get angry, pasta vizzul. I might as well have been cursing. It's what's going on in my heart. You see, the words themselves are not the important issue. There are some words in one language that mean a curse in another and vice versa. It's what's going on in your heart. Let's get away from the words. Well, you know, hell, H-E-L-L, is bad, but heck is okay. Listen, it's not about the word, because I can use the word hell in a Bible study and no one's offended. But I can also use it in a certain way where some might be. You see, it's about the use of the words. Let's not get caught up with the words themselves. There are some words which are obvious in our culture, and that goes without saying. But there are many words that you can say in one context that are okay, but in another they sound like curses. They might as well be curses. Let's watch our hearts. Obscenity. Foolish talk. What's foolish talk? Saying something stupid. Saying foolish things that you shouldn't say. Now, I can't be the judge of what's foolish and what's not in every context, but I can tell you there are times where I've said things that I wish I could, why did I say that? Why did I open up my mouth? You know? Foolish talk. We need to stay away from those things. Or how about this one? Coarse joking. Now, I want to stress, I love a good practical joke. I love a good joke, a clean joke. But notice it doesn't say joking, it just says coarse joking. See, there's a difference between joking and coarse joking. Coarse joking is tearing someone up, making fun of them, poking fun at them, tearing them down, teasing someone, making fun of them. That's what we're talking about here. Really, I think we understand the difference. We call it below the belt. Oh man, that was below the belt. A reference from boxing. Brothers and sisters, a joke is fun. You know, a little tease, a little joke, listen, but, you know, in a loving way. I don't want to get extreme here, but you do know that when it's too far, when someone's feelings gets hurt, it's coarse. And it shouldn't be happening. And then let's go a step further, dirty jokes. All dirty jokes are coarse. I think we know that. So these are the kind of things that shouldn't be in our lives, and we really need to police our hearts before God and before one another, so that these things, as it's described here, which are out of place, are not in our lives. And he gives us a wonderful extreme. He says, instead of these things, why don't you do this? But rather, thanksgiving. He's not talking about the holiday. Thanksgiving. So if you're going to say something foolish, like, oh man, I can't, you know what, and you go on and you complain, which is a foolish thing to do before God. Instead of complaining, instead of being foolish, say, you know, God is good. God is good. I'm not, but God is good. And you know what? Even though sometimes everything isn't the way I would like it to be, God is good to us. That's thanksgiving. So you can kind of replace those complaints with praise. Wouldn't that be a good thing? For all of us, myself included. Wouldn't it be a good thing instead of, you know, me going out with my, you know, sort of like pasta vizzle, you know, giving somebody some kind of like, you know, instead of that, why don't I just say, you know what, Lord, help me right now. Just, I know you're so good and right now I need your help. You know, why not pray your way through those things? And that's what I'm trying to do. You know, God has given me an exhortation over and over again. I think every day I'm learning this. I think it's 365 days, 366, it's a leap year. Of this year, I'm going to learn this lesson. If it's broken, it doesn't mean that God isn't fixing it. He's told me from day one of this year that if it's broken, it doesn't mean that I'm not fixing it. Because I have a tendency to see things broken and say, oh man, why isn't this working? Oh my goodness, you know, I go to turn on my television, it's not working. It's Super Bowl Sunday, come on. But right away, I got problems with God. And then, you know, I've been catching myself and I've been backing off and saying, wait a minute, what's God trying to show me here? What's God fixing? These two people are having a problem in their relationship. And I'm thinking, oh man, why are these guys? Wait a minute. What's God doing to that relationship? How is he repairing it? How is he fixing it? It's changed everything for me. It really has. It's given me a spirit of praise instead of complaint. And I'm thankful for that work that God is doing in my heart. And it's going to take a work of God, believe me. But that's what we see here. That kind of life described for us. And unbelieving Gentiles who lived around these individuals in Ephesus were not God's people. You see, they were continuing to live this way. Why? Well, they were continuing to live this way because they didn't know any better. But you see, you and I, we know better. We've been educated, so we're educated sinners. We know better, but they didn't. And that's what he's saying. You know, don't look around at the people at work and say, well, he's doing it. Well, she's doing it. I mean, why shouldn't I do it? That's what they might have been doing at this point in their lives. At the culture they were in, it was a dark pagan culture. And they probably think, well, I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that guy. I might cheat, but I don't cheat like he does. I don't steal, but, you know, I mean, a little white lie, a little, you know, not reporting everything on my taxes, you know. Listen, don't make excuses for yourselves. Allow God's Holy Spirit to work in your life and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Amazing things will happen in and through our lives. And I say our lives because I'm just as guilty as everyone else. And so he says in verse 5, talking about these unbelieving Gentiles, he says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, remember, we talked about this, I believe it was last week. We sin. I'm not suggesting that, as Christians, we don't sin. Or that, you know, because we sin as Christians, now we're in this company of people. No. The idea is this. Immoral, notice it's immoral, impure, or greedy. That's the antithesis of what he's talked about the Spirit doing in your life. If you just sort of concede that, well, this is who I am, like me for who I am, deal with it. If you just say, well, I don't need Christ in my life, that's exactly who you're going to be for your whole life. You'll never change because apart from the Holy Spirit, you can't change. Amen? We can't change. I can't change. And so what he's saying is those individuals, they're not going to change. And make no mistake about it. Of this you can be sure, he would say, none of these individuals have any inheritance. That is, they don't have eternal life. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So who are you? If you're a citizen of heaven, then act like it. That's what Paul would say to us. And he goes on to say in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. See, there's that separation that needs to take place. And I think sometimes it's very true what the scripture says, that bad company corrupts good morals. My grandmother used to say it like this, show me your friends, I'll tell you who you are. It's an old saying, but a true saying. And it's biblical. Bad company corrupts good morals. You know, here's the truth. Who you hang around with, that's who you're going to become like. So who are you hanging around with? And what are you becoming like? Are you hanging around with God's people? Are you in the presence of God's children? Or are you spending time with unbelievers? Because if you're spending too much time, and I understand we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we're in it. But if you're hanging out with unbelievers all the time, they're your best friends, and you know, and listen, some of us have families that are unbelievers. But if that's what you're exposed to all the time, believe me, you'll become like them. It rubs off on you, doesn't it? Amen? And so we need to be cognizant of this. We need to pray our way through it. I'm not suggesting we hide in a closet, become monks and nuns. No, but I am suggesting that you deal with it effectively and responsibly as the Holy Spirit works through your life. You know, there were a group of individuals called the Gnostics. We'll close on this point. They were teaching deceptions concerning the material world. What they believed and what they taught was this. Well, you know, if I sin in the flesh, as long as I don't sin in the spirit, I'm okay. Because the flesh is evil and the spirit is good. I remember when we were little kids, we would break things. Me and my two brothers growing up together. And usually it resulted in some lamp being smashed, glass all over the place, and my father running down the basement stairs and us getting a whooping. But I remember one time my brother knocked over the lamp. Not my brother Dave, my brother Chris. He knocked over the lamp, and my father came down the stairs and said, you know, who did that? And he goes, I didn't do it. My leg did. And, you know, I remember that at defense. It didn't work. But, you know, that's what the Gnostics would say. I didn't do it. My flesh did it. Imagine coming home to your wife, guys. You know, oh, I didn't cheat on you. It was just my body. In my heart, I was pure. I was faithful. Just my flesh. I mean, we all know that the flesh is evil, so I just gave myself over to my flesh. What's a big deal? It sounds ridiculous, but that's what the Gnostics taught. That was the deception that probably Paul is referring to here when he says it this way. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Those are empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Listen, you can't use that as an excuse for disobedience. So don't be partakers or don't be partners with them. So there is a separation that's involved. Now, we're going to continue on this topic. It's a long topic. This is study number two. There's a third one coming up next week just on how we live worthy. But the lesson is the same. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Separation from their countrymen, the other Gentiles, and separation from the Gnostics and false teachers was absolutely essential for them, according to Paul's teaching, for them to live lives that were holy. What does the word holy mean? You know what actually means separated? So here's my challenge to you today. Are you really truly separated from the world? Because if you're not, you can't live a holy life. I want to qualify that. I know we all have to work in the world, live in the world. We have families in the world. We drive in the world. I know that. But where is your heart? Where are you really? Are you kind of just coming in here and this is what you do on Sunday? Or is it who you are and then when you go out there, it's just, you know, you're just trying to fend it off, you know, just deal with evil and the world. Who are you really? You know who you are. God knows who you are. Don't grieve. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask that as we receive communion now, Lord, we ask that we would correct our course, change the direction of our hearts. Lord, we need to be drawn closer to you, and we need to separate ourselves from the world and the things of it. And Lord, that's a work that we can't accomplish, that can't be done in our own strength. And just like our very salvation, our sanctification, our being set apart, is a work that only you can accomplish. And Lord, we know that we're set apart in you for all eternity, but Lord, there's a process, a progressive aspect to that, Lord, we're trying to experience here and now. And Lord, we know that it comes through some effort on our part. We know that we need to make an effort, that there is a response to your ability, our responsibility. And Lord, we also know that that can't be accomplished in our lives through our own strength. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to work in and through us mightily, that we wouldn't grieve him, and that we would become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.